Second scripture reading for this morning is found in Jeremiah 23, verse chapter 23. And I'll be reading verses 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Let's pray. O great God, Father in heaven, we praise and thank you, and we pray that your word would bring glory to you, the preaching of your word. We pray that you'd exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord who is our righteousness. And we pray that through the work of the Holy Spirit, that powerful, unique work where he blesses your word to us, Father, we pray that you'd, in all this, you would be glorified and you would bless us, your people. Give strength, give power, give understanding. And Father, we just praise and thank you for your great goodness and mercy, and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I did return from vacation. Obviously, I'm here. So, and a transition is always not easy. So you got to cut me some slack this morning, you know. But because I was supposed to prepare for this sermon 2 weeks ago, all week long, that I wasn't on vacation, but obviously, knowing anybody who knows me knows that I don't do things well ahead of time. So I was preparing during the week on vacation. But that was a good thing because it got me to focus on something that is truly, truly a blessing. And it's a doctrine of the imputed righteousness of Christ to us. As we read in Jeremiah 23, the Lord our righteousness, and the Lord there is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness, and it's him in which we stand. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God has made him, Christ, to be our righteousness. And all our righteousness is found in him. It's one of the greatest blessings, doctrines of our justification, that the key to understanding our full justification is understanding the doctrine of the imputed righteousness of Christ, or the righteousness that's been given to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him. He is our righteousness, and he gives it to us. As Robert Murray M'Cheyne, one of my favorite authors, writes from Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, did much more. Grace did much more abound. There is something infinitely vast and glorious in Christ's righteousness. For your unholy life, here is a divinely holy life to cover you. Here is his thought, holy thoughts, to cover your unholy thoughts. Here are his holy words to cover your unholy words. Here are his holy actions to cover your unholy actions. It is God who justifies sinners. God justifies sinners. We don't justify ourselves. God does. In his infinite mercy and grace, God justifies the ungodly and gives us the righteousness of Christ in that justification. We have a problem. We have no righteousness to offer God. All our righteousness, as it says in Isaiah 64, like filthy rags. It's wanting. It doesn't meet God's standards, which is perfection. We need a righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Certainly we need to know. It's defined by it as if a person has never broken the law of God. See, if we to understand righteousness, we have to understand what it is, and particularly we have to understand it in relationship to God's holy law, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, because that's how we sin. We break God's law, and we don't have a righteousness of our own. We fall short. All have sinned. You're familiar with the verse. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have, our righteousness isn't sufficient, but we need one. We need one that's perfect. And that doesn't change, because the law of God is the holy standard. It identifies what's right and wrong. It represents a holy God. Christ came to fulfill all righteousness, and he kept God's holy law perfectly in his thoughts, words, or deeds. But we cannot come to God in ourselves, in our own righteousness. And this righteousness we get from our federal head, our representative, who is by nature Adam. Adam lost the righteousness that he had. He was put in the garden without sin, without anything to compel him to sin, in a perfect environment, having perfect fellowship with God. And yet Adam fell. He sinned against God and lost that perfect righteousness, that righteousness that was his to keep, yet he lost it. And there's a better righteousness, though. I don't want you to think that the righteousness of Christ is on par with Adam's righteousness. It's better because it's from Christ. It's of Christ. We're in Christ. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a better righteousness. But why would we need this righteousness? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that God demands righteousness, perfect righteousness. It says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's revealed himself. He's given us his truth, and yet we suppress it in unrighteousness. But God's wrath comes upon the world because of our unrighteousness. We are unrighteous. Paul didn't want the Corinthian church to be deceived. He didn't want them to not know God's standard. He said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. God requires a righteousness we do not have. We have from Adam, we have a wanting, an imperfect, a sinful, actually, righteousness from Adam. We need to be under another head, in another head, the second Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the law requires perfection. A person who has never broken the law of God, but perfectly obeyed it in every case. Not only not breaking the law, but perfectly obeying. This is God's requirement. It doesn't change. God is a holy God, and we are commanded to be holy like God is holy. So God doesn't lower his standards, even in by grace. Those standards are set and demonstrated or expounded on in the law of God, the Ten Commandments in particular, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we are, that's righteousness, and we have a big problem, obviously. if that's the standard, if that's what's true, we have a great problem unless we're in Christ. The Bible says that, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened in Isaiah 59:1-2, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, your sins, iniquities, transgressions. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Our sins separate us from God. We're in Adam, we're in our sins, and we are separated from God by them. Isaiah 64 tells us more bad news. But we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, plural, are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold. For you have hidden your face from us, and you have consumed us because of our iniquities. Hard words, powerful words, words that need to sink in. When we think of our righteousness, we need to immediately think, not enough, worthless, filthy, and it's never going to change. We need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Christ gives us his righteousness, puts it on, puts it to our account, so that now in Christ we stand in him and in this new righteousness. Most people know that they are unrighteous, but most people have one big problem. We're self-righteous individuals. Even as believers, we tend to self-righteousness, to seek to merit God's favor, to seek to earn a standing before God. And the world does it in various ways. The Jews had this big problem, and we see that in Romans chapter 10. He says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." They seek to lower the standards. They'll seek to say that their religion was enough righteousness, or that they could do other things that would earn their righteousness. But the basic bottom line is self-righteousness is deadly. But it's part of our sin. It's part of our nature. It's in our hearts. That self-righteous attitude that puts ourselves up to God and says, "Look at me, I can do enough," and looks down on other people and says, "Well, I'm glad I'm not like those people." And it looks down on others. But it's a universal problem, and even can seep into Christians in our lives and the thinking and our way we go before God. We truly need the mindset of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, where he said, listing all his pedigree, and he was the best of the best, and even persecuting the church of God, which he thought was against God, and yet he said he counts it as loss, rubbish, the excellence and the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Having suffered the loss of all things, I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And why would you want to gain Christ, Paul? He says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law. He was self-righteous in his law-keeping, thinking that he merited God's favor, that he did good enough. And most of the Pharisees, all the Pharisees were like Paul. They thought they kept the standards, but of course the standards, they either lowered, added to, or made them just external. They kept them externally. And the law is a heart issue. It's lusting in the heart. It's hating in the heart. It's not just the external keeping of the law. Therefore, we need that, as some theologian said, Warfield, I believe, we need an alien righteousness, one apart from us, one put to us, and that alone is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does he do this? He does it when he justifies us. Christ justifies us. We're just and righteous in Christ. We stand in need of a perfect penalty paid. The penalty for our sin is eternal punishment. We need that penalty paid because we sin. So the law of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God demands payment. Christ provides that in the shedding of his blood. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, focusing on what the work, what Christ has done for us, shedding his blood, giving him his body. But it was in that body, that true human body with a real soul, that Christ obeyed the law perfectly. He did what we couldn't do. Not only did he pay the penalty, he went to the cross, obeyed in his obedience. He laid down his life for his sheep. But also in that obedience, he kept the law of God perfectly for us. He gave a perfect performance. We need a penalty paid and a perfect performance. And Christ provides both in our justification. He does what we could never do. It's just as if we had never sinned, and so there's no penalty left for us. And just as if we'd always perfectly obeyed God's law and never broken it, not even once. What a Savior we have. What a justification, what a righteousness we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that. He came to do that. In the book of Isaiah, it tells us about the righteousness of Christ. He says in Isaiah 61:3, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give beauty them beauty for ashes and oil, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And he goes on in verses 10 and 11 to say, "I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful." It's nothing is going to bring us joy better than focusing on, meditating on the righteousness of Christ put upon us, how we stand before God. That's going to give us joy. "My soul shall be joyful in God," in Christ, in his righteousness, because we're covered. "For he has clothed me with the garment of salvation." It's all part of that complete work of salvation that Christ worked out for us in his life and in his death. And we need it, the garment of salvation. "He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." It's not infused into us. It's not given to us bit by bit. It's covered. It's put upon us to cover up our sin and unrighteousness. The robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. You see, we're the bride of Christ, and he gives us this robe so that he looks upon us and we're seen by God as without spot, without wrinkle before God. We're seen accepted in the Beloved. No matter how much we sin, no matter how badly we sin, no matter how guilty we feel in our conscience, where it screams that, "How can you be a Christian? You're filthy. You did that again." We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that never changes because it's his righteousness put upon us in which we stand. We're his bride, and he loves his bride, and he clothes his bride. He laid down his life for his bride, and he gives us his perfect righteousness. "And as the bride adorns herself with her jewels, for the earth brings forth its bud, and its garden causes the things that have sown in it to spring forth. So the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations." This is the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness. He's given to us. He's come for that very purpose, to do the will of the Father. He says the very reason that he came in this body that was broken for us, is to do the will of the Father. In Psalm 40, "Sacrifices," in verse 6, "sacrifices and offerings you did not desire," Christ says. "My ears you have opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, Oh my God, and your law is within my heart. This is Christ who came to do the will of God, to lay down his life. The theologians talk about the passive and active obedience of Christ. It's all obedience. He obeyed even to the point of death, the death of the cross. He let himself be taken. He laid down his life as passively. He was the lamb silent before his shearers. He went and he laid down his life. But his act of obedience is every minute, every second from the time he was conceived and miraculously in the womb of Mary. He obeyed God. He loved God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength. Always doing what the law commands, the civil law, even the judicial law, none of which we're under. The whole law of God, he came to fulfill the law of God, to fulfill all righteousness. He was circumcised, fulfilling the ceremonial laws of Moses. He was baptized to do all righteousness of the New Testament ordinance of baptism. He submitted to, not being a sinner, but to fulfill all righteousness, to keep every single jot and tittle of the law for us. To give us this perfect righteousness. He came to obey a righteousness that can never be lost. It's God's way to justify the ungodly. We have a memory verse today. I don't know if anybody reads the memory verses. They're in their bulletin. I pick them out every week, and sometimes I don't think people read them. But this week's was, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." We have a king of righteousness who gives us his righteousness, and the princes will rule with justice. The man will be a hiding place from the wind. Who's that man who's a hiding place for our soul from the wind of God's wrath and cover from the tempest and rivers of water in a dry place as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land? The pictures there of the covering of Christ, protecting his people, hiding ourselves in him. From the wrath of God, we stand in Christ and stand uncondemned in the righteousness of Christ. God's way to do it, he says in Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn." This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Our righteousness is from him. That's what he says. And he's true. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us his righteousness. The means is through faith, not by keeping the law, not by being religious, not by doing anything that we can earn or deserve that righteousness, but through the gift of faith, we lay hold of Christ. Christ justifies us, forgiving all of our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness and giving us this perfect, spotless robe of righteousness. In Zechariah, one of my favorite verses, speaking of Joshua, the high priest, in 3:1-5. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel," that's Christ, "of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." Always does. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" He's speaking about us as sinners, plucking us out of the fire, plucking us as ungodly sinners who deserve to be in the fire as brands, taking us out of the fire and saving us. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments." That's what we're clothed with. That's our righteousness. "And was standing before the angel. And he said, and he answered and said to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him," to Joshua, "he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with the rich robes.'" And those robes are the robes of righteousness. "I'll remove your iniquity, cast it as far as the east is from the west, bury it in the depths of the sea, where you remember it's no more. I will remove your iniquity, bear it all away," Christ did on the cross as a sacrificial lamb, the scapegoat, the one who took the sins of the people and went off into the wilderness. "I will remove your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you." If we were only forgiven, we would be standing in our unrighteousness still. And that's key for us to see. We need a covering. We need a righteousness to have a right relationship with God. We cannot have one with what we have by nature, by Adam. We need the last Adam's righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, to justify us in his perfect obedience. And then he said, let me put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord, Christ, stood by. That's what Christ does for us. He gives us his righteousness so that we're not standing in our own. What a precious, precious doctrine. And one that we may not even fully appreciate or even often think about. Somehow we fall into the trap of thinking, you know, we're doing good. We're keeping up. We're as good as other people. We're maintaining. And it's all self-righteousness. It really is. And it's only our acceptance is in the Beloved. Now, who's the Beloved? Christ. He's the Beloved of the Father. Jesus, the Father said of the Son, this is my Beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Couldn't be any clearer, with no equivocation. It doesn't mean he's just a little pleased. He means he's completely pleased with the heart, with the obedience, with everything that Christ did. And we are accepted in him. We are in him, covered by his righteousness, standing before God, a holy God who cannot wink at our sin. He can't sweep it under the rug. He can't just let it go. He has to judge it. And yet Christ has paid the penalty and has clothed us with his righteousness. It's a glorious, glorious doctrine, that robe of righteousness that covers us. How can we get it? We get it by going to Christ, by coming to him and saying, Lord, you know I'm guilty. You know I am standing in my own righteousness. Please give me this righteousness. You can come to Christ no matter what condition you're in, no matter how guilty you feel or even unguilty. If you are here this morning and say, well, I don't feel guilty enough. I don't feel like I need to be saved. How can I be helped? Go to Christ and ask him for that. Ask him for repentance. Ask him for faith. He will give it to you as a gift and he will clothe you. You come to him and he pays for your sins. He gives you his righteousness. None are turned away. He says, he who comes to me, I will never turn away. Come to him now, this morning. It's the only way. You stand before a holy God, unclothed in your sin, in filthy rags that can never be clean. And only Christ can pay for your sins, can offer that perfect performance that you need. Pay the penalty, offer the perfect performance. Do you have it? Do you have the righteousness of Christ? That is a question we all have to answer. Do we have it? If we don't, we're outside of Christ. We are standing in before a holy God, waiting for the judgment to fall. We're under his wrath. God has declared that everybody outside of Christ is condemned and under the wrath of God and subject to the judgment of God. It's clear from Scripture. We don't want to be there. We want to be clothed. Romans chapter 3, Paul, amazing, amazing book, the book of Romans. And so clear. Paul labors so much to make the way of righteousness, the way of salvation clear. He writes in chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. In case we don't have that clear. None righteous, no, not one. Not even you, Christian, in yourself is righteous. In verse chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, it's God's righteousness, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law doesn't change. The law is holy, good, and righteous. We're sinners who break it and who disregard it. And so the law is perfect, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. He will hold us to that righteous standard one day. On Judgment Day, if we are outside of Christ, we cannot stand. We're like that man in the parable of Jesus told about the wedding garment, the wedding feast. And there was one man there who was caught without a wedding garment on. And the man, the king who gave the feast, was not happy with him. And he said he cast him out to eternal punishment because he didn't have the wedding garment on. He wouldn't have the dress, that beautiful dress of the robe of Christ's righteousness. Do you have it? That's a key, eternal question to ask. We're not going to earn it. We're going to get it by going in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ and pleading for it. Us who have it know that it's going to change us. It's not going to give us an excuse to sin. So let us sin that grace may abound. It's not going to be the mindset of somebody who is covered with this robe of righteousness. So you see, Christ is not only wisdom from God. God has made Christ unto us wisdom from God, but righteousness, yes, and sanctification and redemption. Christ is all in all. We are complete in him. And so we're not going to, if we have the righteousness of Christ, we are going to be sanctified. We're not going to stay as we were. We're not going to be unchanged. And so it's key for us to understand that. And it's not clothed with righteousness and an excuse to do as we please. No one who is truly clothed in that beautiful dress of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the law and how perfect Christ's righteousness upholds that law and gives us. It's the only place where sin can truly be seen in its true light is when we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ and understand what that righteousness is and see how the law of God proclaims that beauty and the horribleness of sin. So we need to understand that. But finally, it's a place of joy. True joy in the Lord comes when we understand that truth that Christ has died for me, he's paid my penalty, and he's perfectly obeyed in my place the whole law of God, so that there's no wrath for me. Joy and comfort. How often do Christians need comfort? Well, not just when we lose loved ones, but when we sin. When we sin and it grieves us and our conscience is barking at us and condemning us, we need comfort. Where is it to be found? In the righteousness of Christ. Peace. The peace of God comes and speaks. He seeks peace to those who are in Christ and clothed. A peace of conscience. And knowing that, again, Isaiah 33, 1 and 2. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and the princes will rule in justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind of conscience, the wind of God's judgment, the cover from a tempest, a river of water in a dry place, and a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness which is him. And what he gives us, he is the Lord, our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. And we can never separate it from him because we're in Christ. We believe into Christ. He covers us. It's all in him, from him, and for us, his people. Beautiful words and important doctrine. The transference is complete and eternal from the moment that we receive the divine testimony to the righteousness of the Son of God. All the guilt that was on us passes over to him. The great exchange, which is in 2 Corinthians. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All the guilt that was on us passes over to him, and his righteousness passes to us. It's like ships passing in the night from us to Christ, from Christ to us. they pass by. And God looks on us as possessed of that righteousness and treating us according to its value in his sight. Men may call this mere name or legal fiction, but it's such a name that secures for us all the favor of the righteous God. The righteous God is pleased with us in Christ. And I'm going to close by reading, I think it's appropriate. Of course I would, otherwise I wouldn't read it. It's in the track rack downstairs. It's called The Poor Peddler. It's had it's a story of a man, poor man, obviously. It used to be called The Poor Huckster, but nobody knows what a huckster is. It sounds like somebody who's a thief. This guy was a little peddler. And he later became, his name was known as Happy Jack. There was a poor man, a peddler, who used to go around the country, villages selling little goods. This poor man, in his going around, in his journeys, heard some old women singing a simple little chorus. This is what they sang. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. Jack remembered the chorus. Ah, he said, that suits me. So he began to hum it to himself as he went around in his huckstering expeditions, and by God's good grace, the little song burnt its way into Jack's heart. After some time, he became a converted man, a saved man, gave up swearing and drinking and began regularly to attend church services. At last, he determined that he would join the church. So he went to the minister, and the minister said, well, friend, what can you say for yourself? You know, those ministers, those pastors. Not much, he said, only this. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. Well, said the minister, you must tell me more than that. No, said Jack, I can't tell you, for that is my confession of faith. That's all I know. Well, friend, said the minister, I can't refuse you church fellowship, but you will have to come before the church meeting and the members will have to see you and judge you. Jack accordingly went to the church meeting, and there some of the good old fashioned deacons were, some of whom began to see whether they could find fault. Probably self-righteous deacons there, none of which we have here. But they tried to find fault with him. He stood up and on being requested to his state of his experience, simply said, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. One of the old deacons said, is that all you have to say? Yes, Jack. Yes, said Jack, that's all. The minister said, you may ask my friend here some questions if you like. But one says, Brother Jack, have you not any doubts or fears? No, said Jack. I can never doubt. But I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. For I know I am, and I cannot doubt Jesus, that Jesus is my all in all. Well, he says he is, and how can I doubt that? Well, said another, but sometimes I lose my evidences and my graces, and I get very sad. Oh, said Jack, I never lose anything. For in the first place, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. No one can rob me of that if I am nothing at all. The second is place, Jesus Christ is my all in all. And who can rob him? Who can rob him? He is in heaven. I never get richer or poorer, for I am always nothing, but I always have everything. Then another began to question him thus, but my dear friend Jack, don't you sometimes doubt whether you are a child of God? Well, said he, I don't quite understand you, but I can tell you I never doubt that I'm but a poor sinner and nothing at all, and that Jesus Christ is my all in all. Always after that, in the villagers used to call him Happy Jack, for he was always happy. And the reason that was that you could not drive him from that simple standing point. There is nothing in me. I believe in Christ. I deserve punishment. I am lost in myself. But I trust in him who came into the world to save sinners. And I know he will not let me perish. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good word, Old Testament, New Testament. We're thankful for the righteousness of the Redeemer, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd bless that truth to us this day, even as now we partake of the Lord's Supper and celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.